For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn again to the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. We read the verses 5 through 13. To Samuel 9, the verses 5 through 13. And there we read God's holy word. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, verse 13, the last verse of chapter 9 of the second book of Samuel, where we read the text of the sermon. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Beloved congregation, the meeting with King David went so differently than Mephibosheth could ever have expected. Who was Mephibosheth again? He was the grandson of King Saul, who was the predecessor of King David. And we know that David was Saul's arch enemy, and that Saul did all he could to kill the anointed of the Lord in order to secure his own position as king. And in those days, the offspring of the previous king could expect to be killed by the new king. Mephibosheth ancestry testified against this. Mephibosheth was hiding in Gilead, in a town called Lodabar, which means nowhere. And the meaning of his name was not to be proud of either, because Mephibosheth means from the mouth of shame. And he was lame on both his feet. He was handicapped, which in those days meant that you did not really belong to the society. Mephibosheth was not a man which you could gain honor from. And yet, King David wanted to show God's kindness, God's mercy to Mephibosheth for Jonathan, his father's sake. Last Wednesday and last Lord's Day, we heard already that what that expression means, for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth received mercy in spite of who he was, but only because of the covenant that David had made with Jonathan. If there were no covenant made between David and Jonathan, then David would never have fetched Mephibosheth out of his house to show him so much kindness. And we have seen that the covenant between David and Jonathan is a picture of God's eternal covenant of redemption. That is the agreement between the three persons of the Trinity, namely that the Son was to be sent into this depraved world by the Father to redeem the elect by his sufferings and death, satisfying God's just wrath against all sin. God would show mercy to damned worthy sinners for Jesus' sake. And this redemption was to be applied by the Holy Spirit. The covenant between David and Jonathan was a covenant of love. A vital trait of love is that love is willing to bind itself. Love is willing to promise and gladly obligate itself so that the other party in the covenant may rest and stand secure in that love. And the covenant of the triune God to save people is a covenant of eternal love. And the miracle of this covenant is that God is willing to bind himself, to promise and gladly obligate himself so that people who deserve nothing but death, who are unworthy to receive even a single blessing, will stand secure in his love. Have you already seen that salvation is firm only in him and in his love? God has bound himself to show mercy to sinners who have forfeited all only for Jesus' sake. God's abundance of mercy is pictured in this story by all the kindness which David showed to Mephibosheth. David did not only spare his life, which was already a miracle, but David desired to do more. Because of his love for Jonathan, he gave him back the inheritance of his grandfather Saul, and he gave him a place at his table. He was privileged to have communion with the king day by day. God shows an abundance of mercy to sinners. He gives new life. He forgives all sin. He promises an eternal inheritance, and all his own may live in communion with him again. Who would not stand in wonder and awe? We ought to learn from this story. If David was faithful to his earthly covenant, showing so much love, how much more will God be to his eternal covenant, showing incomprehensible love to wretched sinners. When Mephibosheth hears David telling him about the mercy of God which he will receive, he prostrates himself on the ground in humility, showing reverence to David. And what happened after David had expressed his benevolence to Mephibosheth? The poor man did not rise, but remained flat on the ground, humbling himself for David. His posture toward David did not change, not even after David showed him God's kindness to him. For sure, his initial fear disappeared. There is no need for him to fear death anymore, since David had said to him, "Fear not." And yet, all these expressions of kindness did not change his humility toward David. And that's remarkable. Though Mephibosheth must have felt relieved, he does not become proud or self-confident. He continues in humility. He humbles himself even deeper. It became such a miracle to him that the king did not imprison him or liquidate him, which he could have expected. Instead, mercy and precious promises are granted to him. From now on, he may even sit at the king's table, and that continually, having fellowship with the king and receiving his protection. In verse 8 we read, "And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?'" This expression was used by David himself many years ago when he was hunted by King Saul. After David had spared Saul's life in the cave and made himself known to Saul, he asked why Saul was pursuing him. And then he says, "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" Mephibosheth does not only say that he is a dog, but a dead dog. It's an expression of humility and meekness, and he emphasizes his insignificance. He confesses that he is not even worthy to receive the smallest and most humble spot on earth. What leads him to such an humble confession? The kindness of God shown to him. This kindness is too great, too high for him, realizing he deserves nothing but death. And therefore he responded in deep humility. And by expressing his amazement, he honors the king. His heart is filled with wonder. He was already humbled, but now that he hears the privileges he will receive, he becomes even smaller. He is not worthy of it. "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And this is how it goes spiritually as well. To the extent you know Christ and his benefits, you will sense your unworthiness. You will increasingly confess, "Who am I to receive so many blessings? You don't deserve any blessing, let alone sit at his table this morning." You must confess that you lie in the midst of death. You never cease to be a sinner. It should strike us that this expression of deep humility is not uttered before David pronouncing God's kindness, but afterwards. It's an important lesson to learn. By nature, we want to be someone. We want to grow in stature. Sometimes I have the feeling that some people think that Christians don't need to deeply humble themselves anymore, but may with uplifted head enjoy the blessings of the Lord. And don't get me wrong, with true faith, we will experience the joy of salvation. Yet, that does not make you a better man. No, you will increasingly sense the wonder of grace in your heart because you sense that you are unworthy of it. And to the extent we experience the miracle of grace, we sense our smallness toward the Lord. Or do you think that the child of God will outgrow the experience of being a sinner? Scripture shows that in the light of God's undeserved mercy, a sinner will bow deeper and deeper. Paul says, after he had learned so much of God's grace, "I am the chief of sinners." In spiritual growth, you increasingly will experience what you are in yourself. That is not overdone, since sin is so bitter. Yes, a great evil and enmity against God. And for this reason, grace is such a miracle. When you experience something of this miracle of grace, you cannot but continue life in humility, realizing that all you receive more than death is grace. Mephibosheth bowed deeper in the dust, and even after he had moved to Jerusalem, he remained an humble person. God's kindness shown to him has always been a miracle to him. What a great change he has experienced. Before this, he had lived in Lodabar, in a place of insignificance. Mephibosheth was a descendant from the former king who hated David deeply. He deserved nothing but death. Instead of being punished, he receives mercy. He may even live in Jerusalem, since he is invited to eat at the king's table every day. Yes, that is the greatest miracle to him, namely that he may have communion with King David from day to day, eating continually at his table. And eating at the table, at the same table, expressed a form of close communion in the ancient Middle East. To dine together is an expression of belonging together. It's an expression of unity. Mephibosheth could also have chosen to live somewhere in the tribe of Benjamin, since he had received all the inheritance of Saul. And yet he did not, since the king told him that he may be at his table and eat from the riches of the king every day. Mephibosheth has only one desire after receiving God's kindness: to live close to the king. He moved from the place which wasn't worth anything to stay in the city of the king, Jerusalem. Jerusalem means to him that he is near to the king, who grants him God's mercy. His desire goes out to King David. Do you know something of this? Do you confess with mouth and heart that there is only one desire left after you receive grace from the Lord Jesus Christ? Namely, that you may live in communion with him, that you want to be in his gracious nearness. What manifests a desire after Christ? When you want his nearness, when you want to be there where his word is preached, then your heart's desire has basically changed. You begin to hate sin. You feel resistance to do anything you were so easily enticed by before. You discover that it is true. Your life in Lodabar, following your own desires, has become meaningless. It's a life in vain. Your heart changes. It's filled with love to the Lord's service, love to his word, and you know yourself to be dependent on the Lord and his mercy. And that makes you small and humble, and it keeps you small and humble. As it were, you say, please let me live in Jerusalem, not in the world far from thee, but near to thee, near to thy mercy. And if it's well, congregation, then this will have directed your desire this morning as well. Maybe you struggle and wonder, am I his or not? May I attend the table or not? Or if you look to self, there is no hope and no ground. In yourself, you will never find liberty to partake. But what do you think of the king? Do you know him? Do you know of his mercy shown to you? And when you know of this personally, then you will admit he is the only ground. Mephibosheth received an even greater privilege than being a guest at the king's table. He was more than a guest. I mentioned last Wednesday that several kinds of guests typically eat at the king's table. They came for a special occasion, they dined once or now and then. Mephibosheth, however, was at the king's table continually. That means that he was a permanent guest. No, he was not a guest anymore. We read in verse 11 that David says to Ziba, "As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." 4 times we read in this portion that Mephibosheth shall eat at the king's table. But in verse 11 we learn that this actually, what this actually means. He who is a descendant of King Saul, an enemy of David, becomes as one of David's sons. David admits a grandson of his enemy into his royal family and wants to treat him as his own son. Isn't this a miracle? See all the guests at the table? The one has done more than the other. But they are all noble, they all are nobles, royalty, cabinet ministers, and other wealthy people. And yet, Mephibosheth may sit with them. Why? Because after receiving mercy, he has become a better man. No, that's not the reason. The only reason is found in God's kindness, which David showed to him. It was only for Jonathan's sake. This is God's mercy, expressed by David. This is what God is and what he does. God's kindness is sovereign and free. He shows his mercy to those who can identify themselves with Mephibosheth. His mercy is also overflowing. He will not only pardon sinners, which is already an incredible miracle. When God shows mercy, he places sinners in the family of God. God does not only forgive sins, but he also renews lives. He promises eternal life, and he adopts sinners as his children. Why is that? That is because God has already embraced his people in his heart. From eternity, he had thoughts of peace and not of displeasure. When God adopts his own, he embraces them in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 4 and 5, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure of his will. These are great things, and seemingly too high to reach. And yet this is the privilege of being justified by faith through Christ. This is how he treats his own. He makes them members of his family and works by his Spirit in their hearts in such a way that they will resemble his image more and more. They begin to show the characteristics of the household of God. He gives every child what it needs. And he perfectly knows of every child's need. He takes care of them. And they all sit at his table. And he always keeps an eye on them. And he surrounds them with his fatherly care. And they shall not want. His table is graced with heavenly provisions. His cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, says David in Psalm 23. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know of this privilege? He has set his table in our midst this morning. The Lord's Supper is an expression of God's overflowing mercy. Though you will see only two cups of wine and two plates filled with bread, yet the table is overflowing, since it speaks of multitude of mercy, of a multitude of mercy. God strengthens the hungry and thirsty souls. What soul is that? That is a soul that ardently longs to be near Him. He signs and seals His mercy to His people. Are you wondering whether you can celebrate the Lord's Supper? It's for those who know of being fetched out of their sin and misery. Then the Lord has visited you with His salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't only know that there is salvation for sinners, but you know it personally in your heart. The Lord has called you by His word. Though you have only reason to feel ashamed because of your rebellion against God, you cannot but humble yourself before the Lord and hear Him utter His gracious word for the worst sinner. And all those who have learned, in principle, to trust in Him in the way of repentance and faith are invited to come to the table to partake all the goods He gives. And now Mephibosheth will say, "Here I am. Now I shall go to the king's table. Now I am entitled to it." No, he didn't. The text closes with the words, "and was lame on both his feet." The text emphasizes his weakness. He remained crippled, even after having received so much mercy. Every day he depended on the willingness of David and his servants. He could not bring himself. He could not bring himself to the king's table. He remained handicapped and fragile. We can imagine that Mephibosheth wished that he would be different, that he could show his love by coming to the king, that he could attend the table when it was set also for him, but he couldn't. And in this way, he continually experienced that he depended on the king's mercy. It reminded him of his low position and pointed him to always have expectation of the king's kindness. And this is what we need to learn spiritually as well. What? You cannot bring yourself to the table. You cannot bring yourself into communion with God. You depend on His mercy. He needs to bring you to Him. And otherwise you will never come to Him. It is so blessed, so beneficial to depend on the Lord's mercy. If you bring yourself to the table, then you will not taste the miracle of grace with these simple means. But how different it is when the Lord brings you to Himself and His gifts, and you sense that you totally depend on His mercy. He brings you. When you hear your name called under the preaching of the gospel, "Mephibosheth, man of shame, you're good for nothing, you're a rebel, an enemy, always on the run from me, you're inclined to hide from me." And then you cannot but confess, "That's what I am. And that's what I remain even after regeneration in myself. Daily I have to strive against my pride. Every day I need to mortify my indwelling sin. And in this lifetime it will never be perfect. I remain lame on both feet." What a miracle that the Lord shows His willingness to have such sinners at his table, to adopt them and to take them into his family and to make them partakers of all his riches and to let them live in communion with him again. And that for Jesus' sake alone. Your legs do not bring you to the Lord. And yet his love brings his people at his table. How? By the chariot of his word. By word and spirit, he leads you so that you cannot but marvel. You cannot but obey. The Lord himself brings you to his table, showing his mercy to a sinner like you. Amen. The tokens of bread and wine are signs and seals of God's love. That is what we also see in the story we are listening to. Mephibosheth may live in Jerusalem and sit at the king's table, not as a welcome guest, but as one of his children. Mephibosheth is adopted into the royal family of David, and now he has become a prince again. He was a prince of David's enemy. He belonged to the wrong side, and now he receives the closest place to the king and will be nourished by him. He may be saturated by his abundance blessings. If David shows his benevolence to Mephibosheth to overflowing, how much more may you expect God to be able and willing to do so to his chosen? Who are they? They're like Mephibosheth. Nothing of you makes you a suitable communicant. You are not worthy. And if it is well, you will readily acknowledge this. You are a descendant of Adam. By nature, you live far from God, in no man's land, always on the run for him. You are lame on both feet, not able to turn back to God. All testifies against you. And yet, the Lord displays his divine love. Only because of his eternal covenant, only for Christ's sake. What qualification do you need for his love? Paul points this out in Romans 5. He says, while we were still weak, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, God knows what we are. And yet Christ died for the ungodly. God commands, he demonstrates his love. To whom? To all those whose name is Mephibosheth, man of shame. They are honored to live in communion with him again. Look at the bread and the cup of wine. God's love is secure and his mercy abundant. David wanted Mephibosheth to be daily at his table. He wanted him to be near. He wanted to take care and protect him. The Lord shows you at his table his desire to have you dwell near him, to protect you, and to let you partake all the goods which he desires to distribute: the forgiveness of sin, peace in your heart, and eternal life. I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. Let us sing from Psalter 426, stanza 1. He sat at the king's table continually. It does not say from time to time, no, continually. It was not interrupted. As long as there was peace in Israel and David was king in Jerusalem, Mephibosheth sat at his table as if he was the king's son. This is an important lesson for you if you are sitting at a table with trepidation and fear. Maybe you wonder, do I belong at this table? I have forfeited this privilege which is only for His people. And what if it appears that I have deceived myself? We can be occupied with all kinds of questions which are all about us and our spiritual life. I will not deny that there can be valid questions, and it is true that we have to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. But we also need to be kept from examining our own hearts according to what we consider to be the standard. You will not find any good in self. What we need to look to, what we need to, is to look to Him who desires to show mercy, to look to Him whose love is signed and sealed in wine and bread. We are pointed to His body which He has broken and His precious blood which He has shed for the propitiation of our sins. And only when we get a believing sight of Him, all doubts and fears will disappear. We don't know if Mephibosheth ever doubted the promises of the king. It could be. Mephibosheth was no different than any of us. And even if he had asked himself whether he was not deceiving himself, even if the devil had whispered in his ears, "Don't think that you will be invited to this table tomorrow because you don't deserve that privilege." Even then, he could not be held back from the king's table. Why? Because he trusted God's mercy. King David showed him God's mercy for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth waited on God's mercy. There were no merits in him. Mephibosheth's comfort was secure in God's kindness, a kindness that ensured Mephibosheth's continual attendance. And therefore we read that he was at the king's table continually. It was continual because of God's mercy. Who do you trust? Look at the bread and wine. You have tasted it. His mercy is secure for Jesus' sake alone. Let us sing from Psalter 426, stanza 3. Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet, the close of verse 13 states. This points to his dependency on another's kindness. Many things have changed in his life. He moved from Lodabar to the city of the king. He could take care of his small family because Saul's land and its crops were given to him. From that day on, he was clothed well, he ate the most precious food, and he had most interesting conversations since he was at the king's table. His whole life had changed, and yet one thing remained the same. He was lame on his feet. And this affected his entire life and had even consequences for the kindness which he received. The precious promise to sit at the king's table needed to be renewed to him day after day. He received so many promises from the king, but he still depended on the willingness of the king's servants to fulfill the promises. A humbling experience. And spiritually, it is no different. After regeneration, you remain lame on both feet. You remain weak and still have many infirmities. We know in part. We believe in part. We love in part. You depend on the Lord's mercy. He needs to apply what we have in Christ by His Spirit. If He does not draw me, if He is not faithful to His own word, I would still go lost. To partake of salvation, I totally depend on the Spirit's work. Daily I need enlightened eyes of understanding, an opened heart, and a bent will. Every day I need to be kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I am without hope. Mephibosheth depended on the king's faithfulness to fulfill the promises made. What was his experience? That the king and his servants did not get tired of bringing him to the table time and again. No, it was their delight to carry him to the king, because that was the king's desire. His lameness did not hinder David from showing mercy. And Mephibosheth had no reason to doubt whether the servants would think of him and carry him. Do you notice a greater than David in this story? He is most willing to bring his people to his table. The Spirit does not get tired of applying all we have in Christ. The Lord is most willing to bring you in the chariot of His Word. You don't have to be afraid that the Lord will forget you or will not find you. He is faithful to His own Word. And this is signed and sealed in the bread and wine. He sacrificed His own life to obtain eternal redemption. He was in great need, yes, even forsaken by God. He took upon Him our infirmities so that people like Mephibosheth can live in communion with their Maker again. God shows His mercy to sinners who have nothing and who can do no good. For Jesus' sake alone, let us sing stanza 5 of Psalter 426. Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. He did not only depend on the king to receive the kindness at his table, Mephibosheth was neither able to recompense the king. We can imagine that Mephibosheth was overwhelmed by the king's mercy. It humbled him deeply. And in response, he must have felt an earnest desire to reward the king. But how? He couldn't, since he was lame on both his feet. This points to our imperfectness to serve the Lord as we are bound. And if it is well, you have the desire to show true thankfulness to God in your whole life and to walk uprightly before Him because of His mercy shown to you. But what displays the practice? All you seek to do is stained with sin. What has become of your good intentions and the promises you made before the Lord? You can only bow your head in humility, facing your lame feet, your shortcomings, and confess, I receive so many blessings in spite of my failures. We do not have perfect faith. We do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, the form says. Daily we have to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. And this morning we are pointed to the greater than David, who has merited eternal salvation. That means that full and perfect communion will be experienced after this lifetime. In this lifetime, we at times experience a foretaste of His eternal blessing of eternal life, of his righteousness and glory. And yet, the love of God poured out in our hearts stirs us up to look heavenward and to expect him who will finish his work and who will deliver us from all infirmities. God's people can be compared with Mephibosheth. They are privileged to live in Jerusalem, to be there where the Lord shows his mercy. From time to time, they may sit at his table, strengthened by his kindness, but they are lame on both feet. They cannot serve the king as they so desire to do. The day will come soon that the lame man shall leap like a deer in the streets of Jerusalem, praising the triune God, free from any hindrance. Let us sing from Psalter 426, stanza 10, after we have closed with prayer. 426, stanza 10, after we close with prayer. Lord of heaven and earth, what a day will that be when thou wilt come again to bring thy church home, when thou art fetching them out of this world and carries them to the marriage banquet. There will be perfect communion with thee, and then thou shalt be all in all, non-stop communion in thy glory. We pray to teach us to look heavenward and have no expectation but from thee, that we may wait on thy mercy time and again, believing that thou art faithful to thy own covenant. We thank thee for all the blessings which thou hast shown us this morning. Remember us in thy mercy. Also those who could not commune for whatever reason, we pray, forgive all our sins. Lead us and guide us by thy word and spirit. Will thou bring us together this evening again, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.